Because remember, John's writing to this church, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. We should be called children of God, and so we are. I think he's emphasizing this statement. I think he's saying, do you realize what kind of love this is? Look at the love that God has given us. And as I prepared, I couldn't help but remember a book I read years ago. And it was written by Pastor Francis Chan, which I think he had some ties to the CMA, but I don't know. I don't even know why that popped in my mind. But he was he's a pastor that started a church in his living room in California. He became a mega church. He left the mega church and went to Hong Kong, and then he came back and was serving in some of the worst parts of San Francisco, and just loves the Lord. And in his book, you know, one of the things that he also has a website that kind of coincides, and one of the videos we're going to be watching here in a little bit is called The Awe Factor of God. And I just want you to see. But he talks about this crazy love of God. And we need to make sure in our hearts we don't blow past this, that we take some time to stop and think and ponder this in our hearts. And if Josiah has it there, we're going to go ahead and watch this video, because I know oftentimes up here I've said many times about how big the universe is and how secular scientists or just atheists are just totally like in awe of, like, why is this so large? And he actually did a video where he explains just how big it is, and I wanted to kind of show it. It is a little bit dated, so the graphics aren't as high def as we're used to, but just I think we'll benefit from it. Just if you want to play it. Like, what even, like, that distance is, you start talking about millions and billions and trillions of whatever, it's like, how's your mind even comprehend? And that's the thing, like, when we look up at the night sky, you know, you ever realize that, like, they're not just stars, you're looking at galaxies. And next time we read in Genesis 1, verses 14 through 19, I want you to think about that. And as we read, listen, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs and for seasons, for days, for years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of heaven to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. As we read that, and we look up, and we think that God created the stars, you're observing, there's 100 billion galaxies that they can count. I don't even know how you count that high. I told Matthias I was going to try to count to a billion last night, but he didn't want to hear it. He said, Dad, you'll be here for days. And then they said, as technology advances, they're thinking they're going to reach over 2 billion galaxies. And then that's hundreds of thousands of stars inside of those galaxies. You know, I saw one estimate that says they think it's over a trillion. I don't even know how you comprehend that level. So who can fathom God? Because if you really stop and think about it, God created all of that from nothing. And that's why I think it's silly when people want to argue that 7 literal days is not possible. You explain to me how that's possible out of nothing. And that's why, you know, people argue that, well, I have circular reason and I believe that they're of creation because I believe the Bible, because the Bible says and it's circular. It's not circular. What do you have to prove? How can you prove that that was an explosion? Where did that come from? What size of the ball would it have been to explode into 2 billion galaxies? And where would that have come from? So really, at the end of the day, people want to say, well, you can't prove. And it's like, you can't prove either. But the thing I do know is we see the Lord work in our heart and our lives. That's the proof I have. I can tell you the difference he made in my life. You know, I had somebody the other day say to me one time, I preached at their church, and they knew me when I was little. They said, I never thought you'd be there. That's the God we serve. That's how I know this isn't just a fairy tale. It's because of what he did in my own life. But back to the point, he created 2 billion or maybe a trillion. Who knows how big it is? But when you looked at that zoomed out view of, and you know, and we're but a speck, God's outside of that. He's bigger than that. Can you fathom that? He keeps us all in orbit. He keeps us all where we should be. And, you know, Francis Chan had another video where he said, he called it Stop and Think. You know, and he was walking down through Southern California, had much better scenery than I have, but, you know, he pointed out the Earth. You know, the Earth is spinning on its axis, right? At 1,000 miles an hour. Just stop and think about it. How can we have just a normal day when you're on a rock, a huge rock, but then you look in relative to the universe, it's really not that big, is it? But to us, it's massive. And the other amazing thing is, you know, if you're aware, if you remember back from science class, the Earth is tilted, right? It's tilted on its axis. And I think it was Ken Ham said, if it's tilted a little bit more, we all die. If it's tilted a little bit this way, we all die. Is that a just chance? No, I don't think it is. It's obvious. You can't walk throughout creation and not believe in a creator. The other thing that's amazing is we saw the sun, and this Earth is rotating around the sun, right? At 67,000 miles an hour. Can anybody fathom that? I stood and watched a car go past me at 300 miles an hour, and it was amazing. Can't imagine 67,000 miles that we're hurtling through space. And he just encouraged us to just stop. You know, this rock is spinning around a massive ball of fire. Have you ever just, I mean, if you've ever seen video of the sun and the solar flares, and it's just kind of mind-blowing to think that when you go outside, that's a massive ball of fire. And we're the exact correct distance for life. That's not a coincidence. But here, Josiah has a picture of the sun. And it's so much more massive than the Earth. Do you know how much bigger it is than the Earth? It's 109 times bigger. So if you, the graphic looked better on my computer, but if you can see the speck, that's the Earth compared to the sun. And you might be wondering about, like, did I come to church or a science class, but why are we going over this? Why are we looking at this? Because I want to challenge you to stop and be in awe of God, because I think before we can understand the love of God, we first got to understand God. And we're never going to fully understand him. We can't, because how are you going to put into words this creation? I can't even fathom that this came from the mind of God, all of this. You know, those who had the opportunity to go down in the cave this week, it's mind-blowing to be down inside a cave and just the awesome formations and the colors. And there was one, I should actually make my son, but I don't know where he's at. It was calcite is what makes the formations, and it's white. When it's pure, it's white. But then it mixes with dirt and clay, and that's why you get it like kind of the gray and the reds and the browns. But there's one area where it's almost pure. And it's pretty cool because if you shine a black light on it and turn the lights off, it glows. And if he got really close to it and he really shined it in there and he turned his light off and it glowed for, I don't know, he said, I think the longest he got was like 10 seconds. It's glowing. Because inside a cave, it's not like in your bedroom at night. It's absolute darkness. Your eyes will never adjust. You will never see anything. But it was kind of cool to see how God created that. That came from his mind to create something that would glow with a black light. And it just, when I look around creation, I want us to be in awe of God. And then when we're in utter awe of God, of his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his grandeur, then I want us to stop and think about the love of God. See, to me, you got to set the stage of the God that loves us. And, you know, 1 John, he said, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God? What's that mean? What's that mean that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're now a child of God? And that's what I really want to focus on this morning. And I could have went so much deeper, but we're going to look at two of the main things this morning. Number one, if you are a child of God, you were chosen. If you are a believer of Jesus of Nazareth, you were chosen. So what's that mean? It means that the size of the universe and the fact our God made it all from nothing, the most impressive part of it, Him being outside of all that, and that there's billions of universes and light years away and none of it can contain God, He chose to love us. Even after we rejected Him. But John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." And 15:16 said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whenever you ask the Father in His name, He might give it to you." So what's the significance of our faith? Why does it matter that God chose you? Why does it matter that we didn't choose Him? Why does that matter? Well, I think probably one of the biggest reasons is pride. You know, we quickly get proud. We begin to become like the Pharisees, right? If you were here last week, you know, what were the Pharisees? Look at their heart towards the tax collectors and sinners, remember? They accused Jesus of accepting them, and they looked down upon them, and why would He ever have anything to do with them? But when you understand that you are an enemy of God, and it's only by His grace and only by His mercy that we're saved, you can look at the most degenerate people and ask God to save them. And understand that it's by His grace and His mercy that He calls us. And we don't want to be like the Jewish people who stoned Stephen, where Stephen said, "Just like your fathers, you resist the Holy Spirit." That's one of the scariest passages for me. We can resist the Holy Spirit. And to me, that's where I get into the fact that I think when it comes to election, where you believe God just chooses who's going to be saved and no one else has a chance, I think we go too far, because who can fathom that God? Who can fathom a God that created billions and trillions of galaxies? I can't fathom that. So we look at a passage here where He says, "I chose you, you didn't choose me." Then we look at another passage where He says, "Don't resist the Holy Spirit." I think that, you know, God's calling each one of us. He said, "Look at creation. I speak in creation. That is enough." People say, "What about people who don't have the Bible?" God Himself says in Romans, "I gave you creation. My creation speaks of me." And I think if you genuinely turn to the creation and say, "There has to be a creator," I think He'll reveal Himself to you. I've heard of stories of Him revealing Himself in dreams. And there's also stories where, you know, missionaries go to the ends of the earth. Well, how do they know where to go? He guides them. I think if you genuinely look at creation, it speaks of God. And when you respond, He'll meet you where you're at. And it's so significant that we're adopted, we're chosen. Ephesians 1:5 says, "He predestined us to be adopted to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will." Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons who cry, Abba, Father." What do you think about that? God chose you. God chose to love you. He chose to redeem you. He chose to save you. And not only did He choose you, you didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't do anything to catch His eye. There's nothing we can do to earn His love or make Him love us more or less. Like I said, only pride intervenes. And we don't want to steal God's glory. God is the one who, while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8-10, you know, God's the one that showed His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. "Since therefore we've been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. How much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by His life?" That's the other key. He saved us by His life. It wasn't just a one and done. He also restores us, right? He restores our relationship. Because what's sin do? What did sin do in the garden? We can look at Genesis and we can infer from the text when Adam and Eve sinned, what's it say? That they heard God walking in the cool of, in the garden. So they must not have been the first time. They weren't like, what's that noise? So they were used to walking with God in the garden. And when they sinned, what did they do? They didn't run to their father. They hid in shame. It broke relationship. That's what sin does. It destroys our relationship with our Father. And through Jesus Christ, we're restored. You know, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." As children, when we're in right relationship, we have access to our Father. You know, my children do not hold back coming and running to me and hugging me. And there's times that they come running up here while I'm trying to preach. And it's because they have access to me. I don't turn them away. When our relationship is right, we can always go to the Father. And really, that grounds us in we've been reconciled. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, "All this is from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself. He gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see that as a child of God, we're completely restored as a son or daughter. If you remember from last week, the story of the prodigal son, you know, he was in relationship. How was that relationship when the son told his father that he wished he was dead? He took his inheritance and he left. What happened to that relationship? It was broken. You know, what did the father say? The father said that he was dead. My son was dead. And it wasn't just the father who was wounded in saying that our relationship was over. The son knew the relationship was over. Because in Luke 15:17-19, this is the prodigal son says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have had more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven.'" That means I've sinned against God. "And you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." He already knows what he's done. He knows that he threw away a relationship with his father, and he doesn't deserve forgiveness. He said, "But treat me as one of your hired servants." Because his hired servants had food. They had more than enough food, and he's starving, feeding pigs. So do we see how great God's love is for us? We severed a relationship. We're the ones that committed sin. We're the ones who reject God. We're the ones who are enemies of God. We're the ones who honestly hate God. And it's despite that, he's the one who pursues us. He's the one that comes after us. In the passage when it says the prodigal son came to himself, where do you think that comes from? You know, we're not intelligent. We're not smarter than the people who aren't here. We're not smarter than Muslims or Mormons or anyone. God is the one who gives us faith. He's the one that prompts us by his Holy Spirit. I know I've told my salvation story before, but I remember being home from college. I quit going to church. I lived nothing like a believer. And I remember I saw my Bible on a shelf and I was getting ready to leave my room and it caught my eye. And I know it was the Holy Spirit that prompted me to take it with me. Because I know it was him because I laughed. I'm like, I ain't going to read that. Well, I took it anyway. And then a couple days or weeks later, I was walking to class. Holy Spirit prompted me again. So you call yourself a Christian. You've never read it cover to cover. I'm like, whatever. I'll read it. I'd go party and I'd come home and I'd read it. And I graduated, I kept reading it. I'll never forget when I hit the verse that said, "A drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God." I thought I'm lost. For the first time in my life, I felt damned to hell and I felt that weight and I cried out. So I know it's the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. But we can resist the Holy Spirit. But that's how we come to our senses. When the prodigal son came to his senses, it was the prompting of the Holy Spirit that he did not resist. You know, we deserve death and hell, but he's given us life. And not just life today, but life forever. You know, 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is what? What's our inheritance? What have we gained as sonship, daughtership of God? We've gained an inheritance that's imperishable. Remember, he went and wasted his. Ours is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power were being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And then in Philippians 3, we read that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lonely body to make it like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is your reward. If you're a daughter of the king, a son of the king, this is your reward. God has restored a relationship now and forever. And we don't have to worry about losing that, right? Jesus said, "None shall be plucked from my hand." You know, part of what we're about to celebrate is we're celebrating Christ's death and his resurrection. Remember, as we take the bread, "This is my body, which was broken for you." He's saying, "I died to bring you salvation." And the cup that is his blood that he poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And remember that as we do this, we're doing it as a family. And we're called to love one another and celebrate it together. And the other part, what are we celebrating? How long are we going to do this? Until he comes. We're celebrating that he promised. He made a promise right here. How faithful is he to keeping his promises? Have you ever read? He's 100%. He's not like us. He doesn't back down. He doesn't forget. He doesn't promise something he can't keep. And as we partake this morning of communion, we're reminded that we're proclaiming his death until he comes. He made a promise. He's coming back. And part of this celebration is looking forward to his coming. And you know, I like what my commentary had to say about this passage. It said, it comes from the interpretation of the epistles. The commentator says, "Not yet do we wear the white robes of heaven, nor not yet does the crown of glory sparkle on our brow. The robe of Christ's righteousness, our crown of hope, the diamond of faith, the pearls of love are invisible to physical eyes. We still wrestle with the flesh. In a sinful world with a mortal nature, we plod on wearily. A child of God is here and now indeed like a diamond that is crystal white within, but is still uncut and shows no brilliant flashes from reflecting facets." You know, we're still waiting for the coming of Christ to make us new again. You know, and part of our promise is yet to come. We can't lose sight of that. As our bodies begin to fail and we face hardships and trials, we have to cling to the promise that our citizenship is in heaven. And God's given us a commandment while we wait. Did you catch it in 2 Corinthians, what we're commanded to do? We're commanded to be ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. Why did he choose to use us? I don't know. It's what he decided. He decided to use us and to make an appeal. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is our mission to a lost and dying world. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ. God has called us to implore the lost on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God, be restored as sons and daughters, which promises heaven and a relationship with God forever. That is the key to everything. Really, what was lost in the garden wasn't paradise. What was lost was our relationship with God. We were created to be in relationships. How many people struggle when relationships are broken? When people hurt us, there's a struggle because we were made to be in relationship, and we were made to be in perfect relationship with our Father, which because of our sin is broken and won't be completely right until heaven. That's why we long for a relationship. We long to spend eternity getting to know God. It's not going to be just one long church service. It's going to be us plumbing the depths of a God. How long do you think it's going to get to know that God who created trillion? I can't even wrap my head around the word trillion. Like how many, like we said, 15 zeros. Like that's not even a number that makes sense to our minds. How long is it going to take us to know, get to know that God? The God who you go into an aquarium and look at the thousands and thousands of different fish and animals and the colors and the creativity. And our God is amazing. Are we excited to see him? You know, and I want to leave us with a call that we need, a call that we need to bring to others. God said to us in Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, he said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. Let him have compassion on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The days are evil. Look around us. They're going to draw to an end. Do not put off seeking the Lord. God urges us to seek him while he may be found. Remember, our Father desires none, that none shall perish." You know, we're all going to bow to the Lordship of Christ. I hope most of us willingly. Some will be forced. And then it's too late. But God, do you see his heart of a father? Do you see the heart of compassion? He's pleading with us. He's pleading with his people to seek him while he can be found. Do not delay. No one's guaranteed tomorrow. I'm guilty of this one. For years, I went along thinking, like, I had lots of time to make things right with God. I knew I wasn't living right. But I'm like, I got lots of time, lots of years. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Don't delay. Seek the Lord while he's still day. You remember the warning John gave us just a couple verses prior? It's been a couple weeks now. But John, in the end of chapter 2, he said to us, "Now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, you may have confidence." When Christ comes back, who wants to have confidence? We don't want to shrink in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. This isn't a demanding God. This isn't a holding up a hoop and you must do these things to be right with me. This is a God who has compassion and begs you to turn. And he has, I just love the picture from the story. He wasn't a demanding father. He took upon shame upon himself to run to us and turn and run to him. You don't have to make yourself righteous to go to him. If you truly go to him, he will make you righteous. You know, that's the key to what we're seeing here. It's not go leave and do better. Clean up your life. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the text is saying. The text is saying, come to me. Jesus said, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Do you want to even buy a yoke? The Pharisees had all kind of rules. I mean, it's crazy. I met some Jewish rabbis, Orthodox Jews. Their rules are nuts. I'm telling you, I stood in their house, and they wanted me to come over for dinner in a week. It was the Sabbath. They couldn't pick up a pen. They had to tell me where they were at. They can't pick up the phone. They can't. That's not what God wants for us. He doesn't want rules to drive us. Jesus said, I made the Sabbath for you, that you would have a break and a rest. And his yoke is teaching, his burden is not heavy, it is light. The key is that we become to him. He is the one that provides us the strength to obey. He's the one that provides our righteousness. Do I understand it completely? No, that's the best part about our God. Just like I can't fathom the universe. I can't fathom the love of God. And I can't fathom exactly how he works righteousness, but he is a loving God of compassion. If we turn to him and come, he will gladly clothe us with righteousness. And when he loves us, we can't earn it anymore. We can't do better. He loves us for his sake. So remember what great love this is. Our Father not only forgives us, he calls us children. How will you respond? I hope you'll love him back. I hope you'll cherish your relationship that God has given us. He's restored you to child, to be a child of God, to a relationship. That's what the reconciliation is. Remember, when Christ died on that cross, what happened? The veil in the temple was torn because before that, only one person could go into the presence of God one day a year. That was the high priest. And now, as I read earlier, remember the verse earlier we had? That we now have access to the throne of grace. according to his great mercy. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's so hard for us as finite man to sometimes grasp the love that you have for us. It's a love that doesn't demand obedience. It's not a love that demands we clean ourselves up. It's a love that says, I have compassion on you. Just come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and my Holy Spirit will fill you, and you will produce in us the righteousness. I believe your warning that we've been going through in 1 John is don't deceive yourself. If you're not living righteously, if you don't desire to be righteous, if you don't desire to walk with Christ, don't fool yourself. I pray that no one here this morning is fooled. And if they are, I pray they'd turn to you and run to a compassionate God who doesn't demand obedience, but whenever you grasp that we were your enemy and that you died for us and this love that's unfathomable, what other response will we have but to want to love and serve you? I pray that every heart here does. I pray no one would leave without being adopted into the family that's about to sit and partake of a promise that you made to us. This is, communion is the sealing of our sonship. This is the promise of our adoption, that you, Jesus, made a way where there was no way. There was no way for us to ever restore this relationship. We severed it forever because we're wicked. Our hearts are deceitful. And you went to the cross. You took my sin and you nailed it to that cross. And you crushed your son and you were pleased. And now he raised from the dead. He defeated death. And now let us celebrate this morning what you've given us. You've given us life. You've given us a promise that you're coming back. You're going to make it all right. And that someday we're going to spend the rest of eternity plumbing the depths of your love, your knowledge, your power, your beauty. Oh, let us look forward to that day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are going to have communion now. If the ushers would like to come forward, somebody. Thank you, guys. You know, communion's for all believers, whether you're a member of this church or not. And if you're not a believer, now's a good time. Cry out to the Lord while you can be heard. Be saved and partake of what Christ has done for us. He died to take away my sin, your sin.